I want you to reflect with me for a few minutes as we think of this Sunday as a fresh prayer commitment Sunday, following up from what we did last fall when we asked you to commit to praying for the leaders of the church. I want you to notice Paul's words here in verse 19. Ephesians 6:19, page 1347, he says, "And for me," well, and the context is, "praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit," verse 18, "and for me," in other words, "pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak it boldly, speak boldly as I ought to speak." I want you to consider with me a quick survey of Paul's appeals. There are at least seven other places in the New Testament where he asks people to pray for him. Turn with me, if you will. We'll just quickly survey them. Look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 30. Romans 15:30. And he says there, page 1309, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me." Notice his words, "I beg you." Is this hyperbole or is he begging? He's begging. He's serious. He's begging people. He's begging. It's as if he were down on his knees and saying, "I beg you to do this for me." Listen to what he's saying. Verse 30. "I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive." Notice the emphasis here, striving. Prayer's the hardest thing you'll ever do. Let me tell you that. It's harder than plowing a field. It's harder than digging a ditch. It's harder than balancing a checkbook. It's harder than preparing your tax returns. And that preparing tax returns not only involve your intellect, but they involve your emotions as you see the government taking the fruits of your labor. Prayer's harder than that because prayer involves an emotional struggle and an intellectual struggle. And we'll see it later on this morning why it is so hard to pray. But notice he says, "I beg you." And then notice how he describes prayer. Strive. Strive. It's fight. Get up and fight for me. I'm begging you to fight for me. That's what he's saying. Listen to what he says further. Verse 31. "That I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe." In other words, his own countrymen who had not become true Jews, but were only carnally the seed of Abraham. And they were a source of great persecution to Paul. And so he says, "That I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you." Notice that I may come to you by the will of God. Let me say something. God's will not be done without your prayers. You say, that's ridiculous. And here's how it's put. Listen to what I'm saying. Listen to what Jesus tells us about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I want you to reflect on that petition. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is God's will done on earth? Absolutely, always. Is God's will done in heaven? Absolutely, always. Is God's will done on earth as it is in heaven? No, only when you pray. You say, wait a minute. We'll chew on it a while. You can go back and search sermon archives and listen to a sermon that expounds on that. Is God's will done on earth? Yes, always. Is God's will done in heaven? Yes, always. Is God's will done on earth as it is in heaven? No, not always. That's why you pray. And if you don't pray, God's will not be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does it mean? I'll give you a hint of what it means. We're not going to focus the whole sermon on a side point. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children, that we may do all the words of this law." What does that mean? God has a secret will. It always happens. God has a revealed will. It isn't always happening. In fact, most of the time, God's revealed will is not done. What's God's revealed will? Look at the Ten Commandments. That's God's revealed will. Is it God's will for you to leave your wife and marry another woman? God's will for you to leave your wife and marry another man? Is God's will for you to leave your husband and marry another man, another woman? Is that God's will? No, of course not. That's God's revealed will. God's revealed will tells us that we should be morally chaste. Is it God's will that you never steal? Of course, it's God's will you never steal. But people still steal. God's revealed will tells us what pleases God. And that's how we pray. And as we pray for God's revealed will to be done, we're praying for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because in heaven, God's revealed will and God's secret will are one and the same. But on earth, God's secret will and God's revealed will are not. In God's secret will, it was the will of God that Joseph's brothers got jealous of him, wanted to kill him, threw him in a pit, he got sold into slavery to some Ishmaelites who were on their way to Egypt, and bought by a man who was very powerful, who had a lustful, unsatisfied wife who went after him. And then accused him of rape. So he's locked up in jail. Not everybody locked up in jail is a guilty person. I know that most folks will tell you they're innocent. The young ones will. But there are innocent people in jail. Joseph was a man falsely accused of rape and was locked up in prison. That was God's will. Secret will. It was God's secret will that the butler and the baker of Pharaoh get thrown into prison with Joseph and have weird dreams. And Joseph interpreted both their dreams. The one was a good dream, the one was a bad dream. And Joseph told the butler, said, "You're going to be restored to your position of leadership." And when that happens, he said, "Please remember me. I'm a Hebrew child, stolen from my family. I need to go back home." And the guy forgot about him. That was God's secret will. It was done. Why was it a secret will? You say, "Oh, what is all this?" Well, turn with me. I think I should turn with you there. Have you turn with me to Genesis 50? Because we see how it fits together. See, if the butler had remembered Joseph, as soon as he was restored, this is what would have happened. Page 60. Genesis chapter 50. And verse 20, top of page 60. Here's what would have happened if the butler had remembered Joseph the day that he got back into power. Oh, Pharaoh, by the way, because the butler is standing right there, cupbearer. He's an advisor. It's not just, he's not a waiter. He's an advisor. He just said, "By the way, I want to speak up on behalf of a young 30-year-old fella in prison, near 30, that's when Joseph got out of prison, and tell you that he's innocent, and would you release him?" "Sure." And what would have happened? He'd have gone back. There'd have been squabbling with the brothers, and a lot of people died. Thousands and thousands of people would have died if that had happened. Listen to what Joseph said. Verse 20, Genesis 50, 20. "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." You meant it for evil. Were they responsible? Yes. Did they sin? Yes. Pharaoh's wife, Potiphar's wife sinned when she accused him of rape and tried to get him to have sex with her? Yes, she sinned. Did his brothers sin against him when they threw him in the pit and then sold him into slavery? Of course they sinned against him. They meant it for evil. Did the forgetful butler sin against him when he forgot about him? Yes. But the thing that Scripture points to is that there is a secret plan that God has that works out everything for good. Not everything is good. Everything works for good to those who love God. And God had a secret plan, and the secret plan was to put a very godly man in a position of extreme influence and power. He becomes the second most powerful man on the face of the earth at this point in time, in order to be used by God to save the lives of thousands of people who would have died in famine, and in order to influence Egypt and Egyptian policy, and in order to get the Jewish people out of Canaan, because if they had stayed in Canaan, they would have disappeared as a people. They'd have been swallowed up, and they needed to go to a place that was full of racism, because that was the most racist government and group of people on the face of God's earth at that time. They wouldn't even eat with people who weren't Egyptians. And even though Joseph is number two to Pharaoh, they wouldn't even eat with him. And you read those accounts in Genesis. They wouldn't even eat with him. They're racist. And God put the Jewish people in the middle of a group of racist people who wouldn't have anything to do. No Jews allowed. No Jews allowed. So that what? They would be segregated where they could develop as a people distinct over a period of several hundred years, so that they would come out of Egypt as a people who had been forged together as a distinct people who were to follow the Lord. God had a secret plan. Why should you pray? You should pray because God wants you not to guess about the future, but God wants you to go to the written word and say, what is God's will? Somebody comes to you, maybe it's your son or daughter. Maybe it's a brother or sister or a neighbor. And they say, well, you know, I'm just not in love with my husband anymore. You know, he comes home from work about 5:30. I'm dog tired of these kids and I don't know what to do. You know, I think he would go and say, honey, why don't you take a nap? I'll bathe the kids and get them ready for supper. And I'll help fix the supper. I'll have it ready for you. Just take a nice nap. And I'd get about an hour and a half nap. And then when I'd wake up, supper would be ready. And the kids would be bathed. And we'd put the kids to bed. And then we'd have a lovely time talking for a couple of hours. I just want some adult conversation. And, you know, he just is an ignorant, insensitive boor. And I don't love him anymore. What do you pray? How do you counsel? We go to the revealed will of God. The revealed will of God is what? I hate divorce. Why does God hate divorce? Because He loves people. That's why. He loves people. Divorce always hurts people. I love people, God says. I don't want them to hurt each other. It always hurts kids. Always. So you know how to pray. You know the will of God. Should a believer ever marry an unbeliever? Somebody comes to you and says, well, I've fallen in love with Muhammad. He's such a handsome man and he's so cultured and refined and debonair. And you say, well, that's an interesting name. What church does he go to? Well, he goes to the mosque. Well, the Bible says clearly in the Word of God, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, because you'll have hell on earth. It won't be hell on earth to start with, but it will eventually. It always is. It always is. God's not mocked. So you go by the revealed will of God. That's how you pray. You pray according to the revealed will of God. As you pray according to the revealed will of God, you will find that His will of revelation, Scripture, matches His will of decree. And life is beautiful. But not entirely. Because that takes us back to our text. So, that's just one. Romans 15:30. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I wish I had 2 hours to preach every Sunday, because the Word of God is so rich. It has so much to say to us. And those 2 hours of TV or 3 hours of TV you're going to watch today are going to totally wash your brain with junk. And you need the Word of God. I believe in long preaching. The best days of America were when preachers preached over an hour. And today we have these little short 50-minute sermons and people gripe about that because they're caught up in the world. How can people sit in a dark theater and watch a movie for 2 hours and pay a whole lot of money and say, oh man, that was great, I was sorry when it ended. You know what? If you're not sorry when a sermon ends, you got a problem with God. And you're on your way to great trouble in your life. Because the Word of God is the thing that we need in the power of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, listen to what he says here. Page 1326. Start at verse 8. He says, we don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Now I want you to see this gap for a moment. This is the Apostle Paul writing this. He's telling them what? He's telling them, I'm having some inside trouble. I'm having emotional distress. I'm grappling with despair. Can an apostle of Christ grapple with despair? Listen to what he says. He says, we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. What's he saying? Look at this, verse 9. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Will that happen outside the will of God? No. God's going to turn everything in your life to a blessing if you're trusting and loving God. Listen to what he said. So we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. God's going to engineer things in your life, so what? So that you end up trusting only God. He's going to clean out your finances. Probably this year, next year. Not going to be a whole lot longer. It's going to go up. It'll go down. I don't have a specific word from God about it. Except last year, God revealed to me that the year 2008 was the year of collapse. He revealed it in the year 2007. And as I prayed about 2009, God gave me a word for 2009. Back in 2008, it was the year of the darkening. And so what? When these terrible things begin to happen, as they are happening, terrible things are happening. Our country is moving towards a global government, a one world government. It is happening. It is happening before our eyes. Good is evil and evil is good. Good is evil, evil is good. As these things begin to happen, what? God's got a plan in it. You say, wait a minute, it's so contrary to the revealed will of God. Yeah, it is. But it's not contrary to God's secret will. God's secret will is to pull the rug out from under you, so you say, ain't nothing I can trust. I only got Jesus and the promises of God. It's all I got. All I've got. God wants you and me to trust in Him and His Word. That's why I clean out their bank account. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, verse 9, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us, notice, from so great a death, and who does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. Now we're getting to the meat of it while we're here, verse 11. Verse 11 says, you also helping together in prayer for us. Do you see what he's saying? We need some help. We need some help. We want you to pray for us. You see what he's saying? He's saying, folks, God's deliverance happened to me because you prayed. The implications of that are, if you hadn't prayed, I wouldn't have been delivered. Do you understand how this works? Yes, God's sovereign. Yes, He's in control of the world. Yes, Ephesians 1:11 is true, that He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Yes, that's true. But God responds to the prayers of people as they beg God. Notice here how He's asking them, He's begging them once again to pray for me. Pray for them, for Him. You also helping together in prayer for us that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Or look down at Philippians 1:8 and 1:18 and 19. Philippians 1:18 and 19. Listen to what He says there. He says, page 1349. He's in prison and he says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. What's he saying? He's saying, folks, if you don't pray for me, God's will isn't going to be done in my life. That's what he's saying. If you don't pray for me, God's will isn't going to be done in my life. If you don't pray for me, Paul's saying, I'm going to fail. Listen to what he says. Turn over to Colossians. Next book. Colossians chapter 4. Listen to what he says there, page 1355. He says in verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Look at verse 3. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. You know what he's saying? Pray for us. You know, people have this idea, we want the preacher to pray for us. Why do you think my prayers are any better than your prayers? Isn't it amazing? People say, we want the saints to pray for us. No, we're supposed to pray for the saints. We're supposed to pray for the saints. You're supposed to pray for the saints because the saints ain't going to make it without your prayers. That's what Paul's saying. He said, brothers and sisters, pray for me. He says, pray for me. Why pray for me? He said, they'll open my mouth. Why? Why should we pray for Paul to open his mouth? They're probably asking each other. We found him pretty long-winded when he was here. You know, Acts records how he preached on. And poor old Eutychus got sleepy, fell down out of the third story window. And Paul went down and raised him from the dead. And then, you know, thought, well, that ended it. Well, if there's ever a signal for a preacher to quit, it's when somebody falls down dead. But he raised him from the dead and went back on preaching. And Luke's writing said, as Paul went on, you know, and he went on preaching until morning. They had communion and then they left. Why? Why? Paul, you mean you've got fear? He said, I'm going to be eaten up with fear if you don't pray for me. I need boldness. You're a very bold man, Paul. He said, you know why I'm bold? I'm bold because you're praying for me. Pray for me. You see what he's saying there? He says, verse 3, praying for us that God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ for which I'm also in chains. Notice he doesn't pray here to get out of prison. He just prays that in prison he'll be effective. That he'll be bold that he'll continue to share the word with people. Here's a short verse for you. It's almost as short as the shortest verse, which is in John 11, and Jesus wept. But look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Why am I going through this verse by verse? Because I want you to see something. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25. Listen to what he says. One verse, one sentence here, a simple imperative. Page 1359. Brethren, pray for us. Why do you want prayer? Because he knew he was weak. You mean Paul could have fallen into adultery? Yeah. Hello. Of course he could. Paul could have fallen into the sin of adultery? Of course he could. Could Paul have succumbed to temptation and stolen money? Are you kidding? Of course he could. Could Paul have been tempted in his darkness and despair that would come on him to get drunk? Yes! Are you with me? Paul was a weak man. So was Peter. The only strong person in the whole of the Word of God is the Lord Jesus. Everybody else is weak. And they're just being buoyed up by the prayers of others. And if the others don't pray, they're going to fall. Peter fell. Peter fell in spite of Christ's prayers. But it was because Christ persevered for Peter that he was restored. Brethren, he says, pray for us. Turn over to the next letter, which is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Where he says there in verse 1, page 1360, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. In Philemon 1:22, you don't need to turn there, but he just says, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Turn back with me, if you will, to Ephesians 6. Why does he ask for prayer? Because he's weak. Because he's subject to temptations just like the rest of the people that he's writing to are. Page 1347. You want to know why he's asking for prayer? Look at what he says. Verse 12. What person is that? Second? Third? What person is that? That's a personal pronoun. It's a plural personal pronoun. What person is it? Somebody help me. Is it first, second, or third? First. It's first. We plural. Does that include Paul the writer? Of course it does. What's he saying here? We wrestle. That Greek word points to an intense struggle. You ever watched a wrestling match? I'm not talking about that phony stuff. I'm talking about real wrestling. I took wrestling in college. You can get hurt wrestling with people, particularly when you're in college and college boys are so full of testosterone, which is an aggressive hormone, and people want to show off and they want to pin you to the floor and you don't want to be pinned to the floor and you're wrestling back. It's tough. You get to sweating like a goat. And why? Wrestling. Listen to what he's saying. It's tough work, he says. What is? Living a Christian life. Notice he says we. That includes his audience and himself. We wrestle. Notice what he wrestles against. He said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Let me talk about a hate crime bill for a moment. I'm not worried about the hate crimes bill. Hate crimes bill isn't going to silence me. I'll tell you why. It's not going to silence any Bible-believing Christian minister. You know why? Because my preaching never incites anybody to violence. If you understand this verse, you understand that you can never hate people, attack people, hurt people. What does it mean? Homosexuals aren't your enemies. Muslims aren't your enemies. Black folks aren't your enemies. White folks aren't your enemies. They're just pawns in a cosmic chess game being manipulated by the devil. White folks are. Black folks are. Native Americans, Asian people, all being manipulated by the devil. Hispanics being manipulated by the devil. WASPs, white Anglo-Saxon Protestants, all manipulated by the devil. Say, you know what this verse tells us about? It explains what's going on in America. Why is the Republican Party utterly demoralized and confused and people are bailing out on it? Why is that? Why is there no successful campaign to combat what's going on in Washington? You want to know why? Because you're not dealing with flesh and blood. How is it that the entire country seems to be moving towards a gay rights platform where two men who are homosexuals can adopt a baby legally? I mean, they can provide just as loving and nurturing and healthy a home as a man and a woman have been married for a few years and have trouble having children and want to adopt. Of course two men can give. Come on. Where's that insanity coming from? That's insane. It's insane to think that two male homosexuals should have equal standing before the law in terms of adopting children. That's insane. If somebody had said 50 years ago in this country that we would have that kind of legislation coming down the pike, they'd have said, you're insane. That's where we are. That men and men could marry and women could marry, that's insane. But it's going to happen. It's coming like a juggernaut, coming down on us in state capitals throughout our country. And sooner or later, we're going to recognize it, even in conservative places like Louisiana. We're going to recognize it. Why are we going to recognize it? Why are you not going to stop our country going fully socialist, not communist? There are two forms of socialism. One, you take your choice, which is the worst. Fascism, which is what we're moving into, and communism. We're not moving into communism. We're moving into fascism, where there's a wedding of industry and government. You understand that the economic system of Germany and of Italy is the economic system we're moving into. We're becoming a fascist state. We are. A pro-homosexual with favored rights for homosexuals state. I mean, country as a nation. And we're moving to globalism, where the things of the United Nations are going to decide what you can do with your children. You think I'm making this up? If you think I'm making this up, I don't know what planet you've been on. But you haven't been in the United States for the past 4 or 5 months. Why is it that it's coming down the way it's coming down? Because Obama is not your enemy. He's just like you are. He's not any different than you are. Is he some amazing, brilliant genius? No, he's just like you and I are. He's just like George W. Bush was. What are you dealing with? Look at what he says here. Verse 12. He's not your enemy. The Democrats aren't your enemy. The Republicans aren't your enemy. What is your enemy? Not flesh and blood. It's principalities and powers. Do you understand why nothing that people do to organize, whether these silly tea parties, and you may say, oh, they're not silly. No, I'm going to tell you. They're not dealing with a real issue. I'm not against the tea parties. Maybe you went. Good, I'm glad you went. But they're not going to change anything. Do you really think that you're going to change things with this? Do you understand why you're not going to change things? Do you understand that what's going on in the country is what? It's a spiritual battle. And what does he mean by a spiritual battle? He means a battle between demon spirits. Do you understand there's been a changing of a guard in the ruling powers over America? What do I mean by changing the guard? That we voted out the Republicans about 4 years ago, 4.5 years ago in the Congress, and then finally out of the White House, 2.5 years ago, and then last November we voted them out of the White House. Is that what I mean by changing the guard? That's not what I mean at all. If you look in your bulletin, you'll have a link to a message that I preached back in 2004, Principalities and Powers. You need to listen to it. I'm going to say something that's going to be very controversial. I said, boy, you're close to batting 1,000 with controversy already, you know. You know, this hate crime bill, boy, they're going to get you, you know. They've already passed it in the House. It's coming in the Senate. You know, they're going to win. You don't need to turn on your television set till you listen to that sermon. Who's he to tell me? Okay, go ahead, watch it. Watch Oprah, you know. Go ahead. You need to listen to that sermon. You need to take that bulletin home. You need to type it in. If you've got internet connection, you need to listen to that sermon. Why do you need to listen to that sermon? Because it'll flesh out what we're talking about here in verse 12. Against what? Against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. I like this particular translation. It's a really weird word, this rulers of this darkness, he says. That word in Greek is kosmokrator. Kosmokrator. What's he spouting Greek for? Well, you recognize the word cosmo there is based on the Greek word cosmos. That is a world. A cosmos is a world. And Krator is a ruler, a powerful ruler. Great, powerful. World ruler. What is a world ruler? Are we talking about the Bilderbergers, the Trilateral Commission, the Council on Foreign Relations? Those folks aren't really running the country and the world. The inner circle of the Federal Reserve. Let me tell you something about all that. Those people do not understand what they're really doing. Is there really a conspiracy of men? And the answer to that is yes and no. Yes, at some level people conspire because they think, well, we'll help make a better world. And so they manipulate this and they manipulate that. But at the deepest level, no human being involved in the conspiracy understands what he's doing. The conspiracy we're dealing with is a conspiracy that is launched from the pit of hell. And it is a conspiracy that involves demons, various kinds of demons. Notice these particular demons Paul's talking about in verse 12 are called world rulers. What are they? Listen to the sermon. If you don't listen to the sermon, you're not going to understand it. Go home and listen to the sermon. It'll be the best thing you can do today. It'll be more important than eating Sunday dinner. You think I'm being hyperbolic? As God is my witness, I'm not being hyperbolic. I think it's an extremely important message and you need to listen to it. And if you don't have internet connection, we'll get you a copy of it. You need to understand, it takes you back to the book of Daniel and it explains how there are very powerful demons who are over other demons who are very powerful, who are over other demons who are very powerful, who are over other demons who are not real powerful. In other words, there is a hierarchy of leadership with Satan at the top, and underneath Satan are extremely powerful demon spirits. They used to be angels, archangels, and they are the ones who determine who's going to be elected. And they run the news media. Do you think that the editors of the major newspapers and the boards of these various broadcasting companies really are behind all this stuff? No, they're not. They're duped. At some level, they're duped. That's what you got to understand. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. They're blinded. They're deceived. And they're deceived because they're ruling spirits that deceive them. And that's what you're up against. That's why it's amazing as you see movie stars and rock stars all saying the same kinds of stuff. It's obviously conspiracy because they're all talking alike. Yeah, it's right. There is a conspiracy. But no one involved on it on earth really understands, really at the deepest level, understands what they're doing. They believe they're doing what's good and right. They believe that they're suffering by taking a stand for homosexuals to marry and lesbians to marry. They believe that they're suffering for a righteous cause when they stand up for two men who are living in a sexually immoral situation together to be able to adopt a child just like a married man and woman. They believe that. They really believe it. But what I want you to understand here is why there can never be hate crimes for Bible Christians. Because Bible Christians understand that gay people aren't your enemy. Muslim people are not your enemy. The politicians are not your enemy. The biased news media is not your enemy. Who is your enemy? These ruling spirits. These powerful supernatural forces. And what is he telling us? He said, you wrestle with it. In other words, you're in a battle whether you think you are or not. What does that mean? Why did Paul want people to pray for him? Because they can get in Paul's mind and they can get in your mind. You say, I don't believe that. Doesn't make any difference whether you believe it or not. I can go over there and talk to somebody in Central State Hospital who believes he's Napoleon Bonaparte. And I tell him, you're not. And he says, I don't believe that. Say, okay, you don't believe it. I'll pray for you. I don't believe what you're telling me when you tell me I'm not Napoleon Bonaparte. Okay. Free country and believe you're Napoleon Bonaparte, but you're wrong. I don't believe it. Okay. So same person might say to me, I don't believe that demons can get in my mind and put thoughts in my mind and cause me to think certain things. I don't believe that. Okay, you believe it's free country. But they do. You're influenced by demons. Every time you turn on the television set, you're being influenced naturally and supernaturally. Every time you pick up a book, you're being influenced naturally and supernaturally. Every time you pick up the Bible, you're being influenced naturally and supernaturally. Yeah, the Bible. Pick it up. Being influenced naturally and supernaturally. I want to give you an example of evil supernatural influence when you pick up the Bible. Oh, nobody knows what this stuff means. I don't know why I'm wasting my time reading this book. I never get anything out of it. Who knows what all this stuff means? That was written 2,000 years ago. What, you know, huh? Here's another example. You're influenced naturally and supernaturally when you pray. Naturally, if you're tired, you're going to tend to be sleepy. Let me tell you something. If you have trouble staying awake in church, you've got demons. Unless you're exhausted physically from going. But if you have no trouble staying awake watching television, driving your car, sitting up in the evening and reading newspaper, but when you come to church, it's sleepy time. Hello, you're dealing with demon spirits. You think I'm kidding? I know by personal experience. Now, I have trouble staying awake, and I have awakened by myself driving on I-49 and other places. That's why I do not take long trips by myself if I can help it. Never had trouble with a motorcycle. It's always the safest thing for me. But I can fall asleep driving a car. Poor Sandy, I have to get her to drive with me or somebody else. Because if I'm in a car for 3 or 4 hours, I wake up. Oh, thank God those guardian angels keep that thing on the road. But I'm telling you, it's amazing. You know that I've been the pastor of this church coming in September for 34 years. I think that I've missed 2, maybe 3 Sundays in all those years for being sick. But I'm going to tell you something. If there's a day of the week that I'm going to feel bad and feel like I can't get out and get going, it's Sunday morning. Here's another one for you. If there's a day of the week when Mr. and Mrs. What's-her-name are going to get into a little squabble and tiff, more than any other day, it's going to be Sunday morning. Why? Because the world is not simply a natural world. It is a natural world, but it's a supernatural world. And you are influenced by demon spirits. And when you pick up the Word and you get bored with it, some of that's natural, but some of it's supernatural. And you begin to pray. And when you start praying, you begin to have all these thoughts. Why are you praying? How do you know there's a God? How do you know He's listening? How do you know God answers prayer? You're dealing with spirits. So I want you to understand something about life. Our country is going into the darkness. That's what 2009 is. I believe that's what God laid on my heart back in 2008. The darkening, getting darker and darker. As we move into fascism, as a fascist nation, as we move to globalism, where we lose national sovereignty, as parental rights become less and less, as the secularization of our public schools becomes more complete, as the pro-homosexual, pro-transvestite agenda becomes more and more dominant, we're moving into the darkening. As we moved into the collapse last year, the collapse is what made the darkening possible. And all of the voices that have real influence are all marching, goose-stepping behind the great leader. They are. What are you going to do about it? Going to have a tea party? You're not going to do anything. Give money to the Republican Party? Republican Party is still dominated by Arlen Specter types. Rhinos who finally left the party. Good riddance. What are you going to do? The Republicans going to stop it? Are you nuts? They're the ones that gave us what we've got now. are you talking about politics? I'm talking about anti-politics here. I'm saying the solution isn't politics. I'm saying the solution is prayer. I'm saying the solution isn't gay bashing, it's loving gay people. So if you got a gay neighbor, what do? Take him off and beat him up? Yeah, that's a hate crime. And if I told you something that made you do that, I would be guilty of hate crime speech. And I'm not worried about the government on that. I'm worried about God, because I'd be sinning against God. I'm going to tell you how to treat homosexual people. Befriend them. Have them over for supper. But pray before you do it. And follow it up with prayer. I'm going to tell you how to deal with Muslim people. Less than a month ago, my wife and I had as guests in our home for supper the local leader of the mosque, the Muslim imam, his wife and five children. We fixed a nice meal that they could eat. No pork. We prayed. We're still praying. I put him on my prayer list. I'm going to love him into the kingdom of God and pray him into the kingdom of God. If you don't do that, we're going to lose, folks. So it's not hate speech, it's prayer speech that's effective. It's not hating people that's going to change America. It's loving your neighbor and reaching out to your unsaved neighbor. Your neighbors, if they're like most folks, are in unbelievable pain. I'm telling you. They've lost a ton of money. They don't know what's going to happen. So what do? You pray. You pray, you pray, you pray. What do you do when you've got a child that's away from God? What if your child's homosexual? What are you going to do with your child? You going to beat them up? Come on. You're just going to drive them away from you and drive them further away from Christ. You love your child. You love your child. And you pray for your child. And you believe that God will hear and answer those prayers. Even if it takes 25 years. And you believe that even if you die before you see the prayer answered, God's still going to answer that prayer because it's the revealed will of God. Well, you love your child. What if your child becomes a Muslim? That can happen. I've counseled people whose children have become Muslims. Met some boy off at college, right in Louisiana. Married him. What are you going to do? You're going to love that boy. You're going to be kind to him. You're going to fix food that he can eat when he comes. And if they're married, you're going to let them stay in the same room in your house when they come. You see, the combat to this stuff is prayer and love and kindness and winning an opportunity to share Jesus. Not shoving Jesus down people's throat, but winning an opportunity to share Jesus. And realizing what? You don't have to do it all in one meeting. One sows, one waters, but God gives the increase. So what's he saying? He said, pray for me. Why pray for me, says Paul? Because I need your prayers. Because I'm weak. Because I'm subject to all the temptations you are. Because I can get discouraged. Verse 20, for which I'm ambassador in chains. It's amazing to me that he asked for prayer about being able to be bold to share truth with people. When what I'd be tempted to do is pray that I get out of here. Pray that God kills those people that hurt me or kicks them pretty good in the rear end. Pray that God sicks them. He didn't pray anything like that. He says, you know I'm here in this place right now in the mercy of God. Pray for me. Pray that I will be a faithful witness to Jesus Christ with a cheerful spirit, with a peace in my heart, and with love for my persecutors, and that I'll be bold when I have the opportunity to share Jesus. See, that's not hate speech. That's love speech. So what does that have to do with communion? One thought. Have you ever thought about the circumstances of communion? The Lord Jesus Christ was about to go into the greatest battle of his life when he gathered with his disciples. And he took the Passover with them and lifted two elements out of the Passover to make a permanent form of the Passover in the cup of wine and the bread. The Lord's Supper is a call to arms. Not to go out and battle with swords and spears literally, but with the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, truth as your great belt, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's about a spiritual warfare. And dear ones, we can win. It isn't too late for America. It's too late for the Republican Party to win. They're going to come like the Democrats. It's too late for the finances to turn around. It's too late to win America back by political means. But it's not too late to pray and beg God, because the Spirit of God can still come in revival power. And that's what America needs. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the call to arms, which is a call to prayer. I want to pray for the congregation gathered here this morning, that as we come to take communion, we would come to it by standing up and walking down the aisle. We would be saying to You and to our brothers and sisters, Bob, I will join with You to pray for you, to pray for the other leaders of this church, for Don, for Richie, for our elders, for our deacons, for our women's leaders and Sunday school teachers. I don't promise to be completely consistent, but by standing up and walking down this aisle to take communion, I commit myself to prayer, because it's the only thing that can save a rebellious grown child. It's the only thing that can rescue someone caught in homosexuality. It's the only thing that can deliver America from the juggernaut of fascism and globalism. It's the only thing that'll keep our church going and alive. I commit to prayer. Now, Lord, I pray that as we observe the supper, that we'd remember that it was for Jesus a call to arms, and it would be that for us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our Lord, on the night in which He was betrayed, having given thanks, He took bread, He broke it and said, Take, eat, this is My body, broken for you. In the same way, after they supped, He took the cup and He said, This cup is the new covenant in My blood. All of you drink it. I want to ask you, I'm adding a condition to the Lord's Supper, and you may not want to take it. I'm asking you that as you stand up and walk down here, you would make a fresh commitment to pray. To pray for your country, to pray for your leaders of the nation and state and community, and to pray for the people in this church, particularly leaders. Because our battle is what? Not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Let communion be for you today not only a focus on the fact that your sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus, and that we're one with Him expressed in that bread, but also a commitment to belong to Him and to do what we need to do, to pray to see the victory come.